beginning with verse 14. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. And now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, but they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. I wonder how many of us have been out on a lake, or perhaps you've been on an ocean cruise, when the wind began to blow and the waves began to pitch your boat. I wonder how many of you have ever experienced the fright of insecurity that can come to one who fears that he or she might not reach their destination on another shore. Apparently, this was a recurring experience for some of Jesus' disciples because they made their living. They were small businessmen. They made their living as fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John used such an experience of the disciples with the Lord as just one of the signs by which he sought to convince his readers that they should trust Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the Savior who came to bring them a new and an abundant life. You know, the Apostle John's often called the Apostle of Love, isn't he? And he described a number of miracles performed by Jesus that were revelations of the nature of God and God's purpose for his people. John began his gospel by telling us of the eternal God. Remember the words of John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." He talked about the eternal God who had clothed himself in human flesh. Then he told about the changing of water into wine at a wedding feast, where Jesus declared, "The best is yet to be." And then there was in John chapter 3, his conversation with the Jewish teacher Nicodemus. Jesus sought to reveal how that at its best, a life without him is incomplete and unsatisfactory. Or how about John chapter 4 in his conversation with the woman at the well? Jesus revealed that even a life like hers that was morally in shambles can be remade into something very beautiful. By the healing of the nobleman's son, Jesus gave expression to God's concern, not just for the Jewish people, but for the Gentiles as well. And how about when Jesus healed the lame man at the well? Jesus was declaring that there is hope even for those who physically had lost hope. This chapter begins with Jesus feeding more than 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fish. But Jesus was declaring that he had come to meet not just those people who were hungry, but to meet the deepest needs of a person's soul. Jesus wasn't just interested in seeing their stomachs were full. And by walking on the water and coming to his disciples in the midst of a storm, I think Jesus was revealing the type of Messiah that he was determined to be. He refused to be the type of Messiah that they were expecting, one who would just come and meet their physical needs. Now, some of you who have studied the Bible know that there are parallel accounts to this passage in Matthew and Mark. And when we look at the parallel accounts and when you look at this account in the Gospel of John, I think we get a better picture of what happened that night long ago. Many of the Jewish people of Jesus' day, according to Deuteronomy 18:15, were expecting their Messiah to be sort of like a Moses, a Charlton Heston type, if you would believe us. And through Moses, the people had been provided with all they needed to eat, right? That manna came every day in the wilderness. And of course, Jesus fed these people miraculously. And since Jesus was providing food like Moses did, they thought he must be the Messiah. And evidently, even Jesus' disciples were part of a campaign to crown him as king on the spot. And they thought, wow, Moses gave us bread for 40 years. Jesus is going to take care of all that for us. But this is discerned when we read how Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. In other words, he wanted to get the disciples out of there and to go before him to the other side. And did Jesus want the multitudes hanging around? No, he ordered them away as well. And the parallel passages of that are in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, and the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, and verses 45 and 46. Evidently, the disciples, as they moved from group to group, suggested that Jesus was the Messiah and that it's time to make Jesus king. But Jesus strongly repudiated that type of messiahship. And with haste, he had his disciples get into that boat and depart immediately. As I said, he even sent the multitude away. And after dismissing them, what did Jesus do? He went into a place of solitude. He went to pray alone. Did you know that solitude is a very important spiritual discipline? In fact, at our board retreat coming up in December, and our theme for 2016 in our congregation this coming year is going to be the spiritual discipline of solitude. Why? Because Jesus practiced it. Jesus went alone into that mountain to pray. And he went alone to pray because I think he really felt misunderstood by all those people, even by his disciples. And in the hours that followed, Jesus Christ would reveal his patient persistence with his disciples. The great Bible commentator G. Campbell Morgan has written, quote, "He gave them a demonstration of his present kingship, and that in the realm of nature. It was as though he had said, 'I have refused to be crowned king on the basis of bread, but make no mistake, I am king in every realm, king in the realm of nature. Contrary winds cannot hinder me. The tossing sea cannot overwhelm me. I am king,'" unquote. You see, Jesus revealed himself to be the Lord of the storm, the Lord of the waves, the Lord of the wind, the Lord of the entire storm that the disciples were encountering. And Jesus today wants to be our Lord over whatever type of storm each one of you is facing today. I'm sure many of us have seen photos of that awesome Golden Gate Bridge completed in 1937 in San Francisco. How many have seen it in person? Some of you have been to San Francisco, all right? It's truly an awesome bridge. But how often do we think about the design and the engineering that went into that suspension bridge's design and construction? That Golden Gate Bridge has a total length of nearly 9,000 feet, and its principal cables are 36.5 inches in diameter. Now that's a heavy piece of wire, isn't it? And the engineers that designed that bridge had to take into account three different loads or stresses as they designed that bridge. First of all, they had to look at the dead load, Secondly, they had to look at the live load. And third, they had to look at the wind load. Now, what is the dead load? Maybe some of you feel like you're carrying the dead load around with you this morning. You know what the dead load is? The dead load was the weight, the design of the bridge itself. And the live load was the weight of all that daily traffic, the trucks and the cars that that bridge had to carry. And then there was also the wind load that had to be calculated, the pressure of the storms that they knew that would beat upon that bridge. Yes, the designer of the Golden Gate Bridge had to plan for the bracings that would enable that bridge to survive all those kinds of loads. How about in our lives? We need certain bracings, don't we? We need certain spiritual supports which make it possible for us to carry the dead load of self, the live load of the daily challenges of living. And how about the wind load of the storm, those unexpected emergencies that come by our lives? You see, when we determine to place our trust in Christ, He can give us the strength we need, not just to stand, but to also spiritually thrive when we face the stresses of so many different types of storms. A vital relationship with Jesus Christ can give our lives a usefulness, a stability, a durability, no matter what type of storm you and I are personally facing. First, we have to remember when we are facing a storm in our life that the Lord of the storm, Jesus Christ, is still praying for us. He is still interceding for us. We have to remember, according to Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, that our Lord prayed for Himself. And if Jesus needed to pray in a time when He was misunderstood by other people, and I'm going to raise my hand because sometimes people misunderstand me. Does anybody ever misunderstand you? Huh? Have you ever been misunderstood by somebody and it turns into a real storm? All right, I see some honest people and I see a few nods here too. That storm might come because of what comes out of this, right? And if Jesus needed to pray when He was misunderstood by those nearest to Him, He was misunderstood even by the 12 disciples. It seems only reasonable that you and I stand in need of special dialogue with Jesus when we're facing a storm. According to John 17:9, Jesus prayed for His disciples. And Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25 indicate that our Lord is still interceding for us today. We are not alone when we're praying. I want you to imagine the Lord Jesus in heaven praying right along with you. And second, we have to remember that we're not alone in the storm, because the Lord of the storm is watching us. Didn't our Lord see the disciples tossed around in that boat out there? Didn't He see and sense their fear? The Lord saw all those internal fears that terrified them. I dare say this morning, maybe some of you sitting in a pew, or those of you who are outside sort of walking around in the back or sitting in the back of the church, maybe you have some fears that you haven't even told anybody about. But the Lord knows those fears. And the Lord can instantly visualize whatever precarious situation we may find ourselves in, because maybe there's something that is a great burden to us and we can't even tell anybody about it yet. Think about how important perspective is. Is Jesus' perspective much better than ours? He knows the past just as well as He knows the present. And Jesus knows all about the future. And He even knows the future better than we can ever know the past. Think about that. A A pilot once told of following one of the main highways across our country. And this was one of the old two-lane highways like Route 66. And he was flying in a small plane at a relatively slow speed. He was flying so slow that he was able to observe traffic patterns. He noticed that some drivers were so careless that they would pass going uphill in a no-passing zone. And from his perspective above, he could look down and he could see how close some of those drivers came to a bad accident because of their reckless driving habits. He said there were times that he would have liked to have yelled out of his plane, "No, don't try to pass now." Think about it. The perspective of that pilot is an illustration of how the Lord Jesus is looking out and watching us. And Jesus wants to give us his direction and his guidance if our ears are but tuned to hear what he has to say. Third, we have to remember that the Lord of the storm still comes. Now, we don't know exactly when he's going to come. In fact, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus came to the disciples, right, walking on the sea to his storm-tossed and frightened disciples. We have to remember that the Lord is not going to remain aloof and removed in our times of greatest need. We have to remember that Jesus is always concerned about what's happening to us. And you know, I think there's a lot of times in life when we are afraid. We're afraid of that impending diagnosis. Or maybe we're fearful about the future of the American economy. There are many times because of fear, we don't recognize how near the Lord is to us. The Apostle Paul had an experience something like that in Acts chapter 27, verses 23 to 25, where he was on his way to Rome. And he had to have that reassuring word of the Lord that everything was going to be all right. The Lord gave him counsel and the Lord gave him comfort for a very, very difficult time. Because didn't the Apostle Paul also experience a storm? And more than a storm, he even experienced a shipwreck. Maybe some of you today are thinking, "Pastor, you don't know the storm I'm going through. You don't even know I'm heading for a shipwreck." I might not know it, but the Lord knows it. And he is there to offer you his counsel and his guidance. Jesus comes in times of crisis with words of assurance. What were the words that he shared with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee in John 6:20? He said, "It is I. Be not afraid." And fourth, we need to remember that the Lord of the storm still wants to help us. Our Lord is not just relaxing. According to John chapter 5, verse 17, our Lord is a worker. Our Lord is not an idle, impassive bystander. And our Lord helps people on the basis of their need. To the sick, he can give health. To the blind, he can give sight. To the hungry, he can give bread. And to frightened people, he can give faith and the assurance of security in his presence. How much can God help us? Our Lord can help us according to the riches of his grace. And we can count on our blessed Lord to be present to help us with the responsibilities that we face. As I look out over the congregation this morning, I know some of you are single. Some of you are married. Some of you have children. Some of you have grandchildren. Some of you are facing tomorrow morning and you're saying, "Oh no, another Monday morning. I don't want this." And some of you are saying, "Well, I'm retired. I'm retired. I'm retired." Maybe you're still in a state of shock about retirement. The Lord is eager to be with the young as they develop their character. And as they make choices that will determine their career. And the Lord is with us in middle age to earn that daily bread. And the Lord is also with us in those sunset years. And the Lord is also with us when we lay our loved ones' bodies to rest. Fifth, we need to remember the Lord of the storm brought the disciples safe into the harbor. Did you notice from the scripture how quick they got there? Immediately after he got in the boat. I mean, that was some hydrofoil, high-speed boat they got in, right? The wind ceased to blow. The waves of the sea quieted down. And immediately the disciples found themselves in a safe harbor. You know, if you study the scriptures, the Lord of the storm sometimes sends a storm upon disobedient people. For example, what happened when Jonah ran away from the Lord? Jonah ran away from the Lord, refusing to face the spiritual challenge of personally presenting God's message to the enemies of Israel. Jonah experienced a terrible storm in the Mediterranean Sea. Jonah became fish food, right? And yet the Lord of the storm came to Jonah, heard his prayer, saved Jonah, rescued Jonah, and gave him a second chance to go to Nineveh. And by the way, that's in the modern day country of Iraq, to proclaim God's message again. The Lord of the storm draws near to us in times that we need to make decisions. The Lord of the storm draws near to us in times of conflict, in times of struggle. The Lord is willing to come on board our ship if we're willing to invite him. The words of Edward Hopper's hymn suggest the following prayer. Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. I invite you to sing number 477 with me, starting with verse 2. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Number 477, standing as we begin singing with verse 2.